podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Titus chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of our God and Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning that leads to holiness, that leads to eternal life, a word that is true because you are true. A word with promises that can be trusted in because you can be trusted in. So this morning, Father, we pray for this reminder about who you are, that you are the true God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever measured yourself on a scale, you know, to see what your weight is, and you noticed what the number was that was there, and then the next day, the next week, you know, just a short period of time, you went to your doctor's office and you stood on your doctor's scale and you noticed that there was a difference between your scale and your doctor's scale. And it kind of got you upset. Has that ever happened to you before? And you asked the doctor, what's the deal? Why do I weigh more in your office than I weigh at home? And usually they say something about their scale being better or something like that, right? But the question is, how would you know whether their scale really is better than your scale? How would you go about tracking that down? How do you know that their pounds on their scale are correct and the pounds on your scale are not correct? How do you know what you really weigh at any given moment? And does your weight fluctuate like that, or is there something wrong with a pound? You know, the truth of the matter is this: if you wanted to determine exactly how much you weighed and whether the pound was really a pound, you would have to go to London, England, to the Royal Society there in London, England, where they have the standard pound, which is kept under a bell jar. And this is the standard of measurement. This is a real pound. All other pounds need to be weighed against this pound. So, you know, if you wanted to know what a pound was, you don't make a pound cake and then weigh it and say, well, that's a pound, right? And how would you even know that the pound of butter that you bought to put into your pound cake was really a pound? You'd have to go all the way to London, England, where the standard pound is on display. But you need to understand something. That standard pound is now actually, it's an antique. It's actually sitting in a glass display case for everyone to look at, because what has happened is, now that the metric system has taken over, actually years ago, over 100 years ago, they have now keep beneath two bell jars in the Royal Society in London a titanium iridium cylinder that weighs exactly 1 kilogram. And it is by that 1 kilogram that they can decide what the truth is about weight. So if you want to know how many pounds is accurate, you have to do the math and figure out how many kilograms are in a pound or how many pounds are in a kilogram. And I don't even know how it works, but here's the truth. In the Royal Society in London, they have the kilogram, standard definition of a kilogram, beneath two bell jars. And once a year, a bunch of scientists go into this room and they weigh this thing, they measure this thing. And over the last 120 years or so, they've noticed that the weight of it has changed, actually. The standard kilogram has changed in its weight over 50 micrograms, or 0.05 parts per million of the actual weight of the kilogram has changed over 120 years, even though it's beneath two bell jars in a laboratory under lock and key. The truth keeps changing, apparently. The truth of what a true kilogram is. So these scientists have now come up with a new measurement. See, they're going to retire the kilogram. It was in the news not too long ago that what they're going to do now is they're going to determine what a kilogram is based on a formula that is called Planck's constant. I know this is boring. It's boring to me too. Planck's constant. I don't even understand how Planck's constant works, but here's you know, it's based somehow on photons, the speed of light, electromagnetic waves, and somehow they take all of these scientific principles, put them into a formula, and according to Planck's constant, they're able to come up with what a kilogram actually is, and they don't need to have this kilogram on display anymore, because that is going to be a constant value at all times. So if you wonder, you know, who's right, my doctor's scale or my scale, boy, it's going to take a long time to figure it out. But know this, there is a truth out there of what an actual pound is and what it measures and what it should be, whether we've got it messed up or not. What does all this mean? You know, I didn't mean to give you a lesson in quantum theory because I don't know anything about it myself. Okay, I'm just relaying what I've learned. What it means is this, though, that truth must be measured against some type of a standard in order for us to determine that it's truth. So two people come up with to you with, this is a kilogram, no, this is a kilogram, and they're two different measurements. The only way to quantify whether it's true or not is according now to Planck's constant. Find some scientist who understands it. They can determine whether it's truly a kilogram or not. Truth does not waver. It doesn't waver. There is a standard. There is a definition for everything. This morning, I want us to investigate one more truth about God, and the truth is that God is true. So we start off by asking, what does the Word have to say about this? And we looked at one of those verses right here in Titus chapter 1. It says that God cannot lie, that the Word and salvation is all based on His faithfulness and His truth. The first point, really, about what the Word of God says about Him is that He is the genuine God. That God, Jehovah, the God of the Bible, He is the genuine article. He is the real thing. And so God, early on in the history of the people of Israel, He came out with these Ten Commandments, and one of those commandments was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." Why? Because He is the only God, and those other gods aren't really worth a flip if He is the only God. He also says, in addition to that, in Jewish prayers, in the morning and the evening, they used to pray this prayer two times daily that's found in Deuteronomy 6:4 that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." Jehovah is our Elohim. The Lord is our God, and He is one. There's only one. There are no others. God is the genuine article. And this is an important concept that runs through Scripture from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, that Jehovah is the genuine God. He doesn't share that distinction of God with anyone else. God is true. Now, there's a couple of implications that go along with that. If God is the genuine God, one of those implications, well, let's look at a few passages of Scripture. John 17:3. Which says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God. See, the only path to eternal life, apparently, is to trust in the one true, genuine article, God. Not just any old God, but the only true God, represented, of course, through the God-man, Jesus Christ, whom was sent by God the Father. Then we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we read, "For they themselves report," talking about the Thessalonian church, "what kind of reception You gave us. They tell how You turned from God, or to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." What Paul and the people around the church of Thessalonica were impressed with was that this church turned from many gods and idols to the true living God, Jehovah, the Lord of the Bible, the only God. And then also we find in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So everything that we pin our hopes on is based on this fact, that God, the God of the Bible, Jehovah, the personal name of God, that God that runs through Scripture, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, that God is the true God, the genuine article, that there is no other beside Him. Very important truth. He is the only true God. That's the first implication. If He's the genuine God, He is the only true God. That's what Scripture says. If you believe in other gods, if you believe that there's another God other than the God of the Bible, if you think that that our God that we worship, that we talk about on Sunday mornings, the God of the Bible, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if you think that He's just one of many options, then you are in direct contradiction to the Word of God. So how can God be true and yet claim that He is the only God if there are a bunch of other gods and other options? Then He's false. So you have to either decide that God is the only God and He has proclaimed Himself to be the only true God, or you have to believe that God is one of many other gods and He's a liar. Which will it be? God is true and He is the only true God. I think maybe you've seen this bumper sticker before. Haven't you? Probably driven behind a car that has... Maybe some of you have that bumper sticker. I wouldn't be mad at you if you did. The Coexist bumper sticker has symbols from all different religious systems, from Islam, from peace, the peace movement. Also, the E has the male and female symbols in it. It talks about equality of men and women, but in addition to that, promotes gay tolerance and the gay agenda. There's, of course, the Star of David to represent the Jewish religion. There's a symbol for Taoism there, the yin and the yang in the S. And there's also symbols representing humanism and paganism and Wicca and witchcraft. And then in addition to that, of course, tacked on the end there, the T is the cross, the symbol of Christianity. Now, if by coexist, the person who put this bumper sticker on their car means let's all live together in peace no matter what you believe, I don't have a problem with that at all, really. No matter what you believe, let's all live together. As long as you're not hurting anybody else, we live in a nation where there's freedom of religion. So let's all be able to coexist together. I don't have a problem with that. The problem comes when you put that bumper sticker on your car and what you believe is, we need to be tolerant of everyone else's beliefs because everybody's beliefs are equal and they are all true. And you just choose whichever one of those beliefs on that spectrum, that rainbow of really whichever one you want to pick, and they all lead to the same place in the end. That's when we run into a problem and we come in direct contradiction to the Bible and who God says He is. There are not many paths to God, not according to the Bible. Now, there are many paths to the true God, but there are not many gods who lead to one supreme God. We need to believe that the biblical God is the only true God. But on top of that, don't be a jerk about it, right? I mean, we believe that we have the truth, that we worship the one true God, but let's not be jerks about it. The Word of God says we need to speak the truth in love. So we believe that our God is the true God, that our religious system is the supreme religious system. We have many reasons for believing that, but let's demonstrate it through love, through reflecting that God that we believe in, rather than trying to force anything on anybody or argue them into believing what we believe. There's another truth about this, another implication. If He is the genuine God, He is the only true God, but number two, this is the one we don't like to say, it's politically incorrect. All other gods are false. If He is the only true God, all other gods are false. Now, that doesn't mean that we should start some sort of a showdown where we start arguing with people and say, look, my God is stronger than your God. My God can beat up your God. That never worked in school when you told people your dad could beat up their dad. Unless your dad was the ultimate fighting champion and he was going to show up in order to beat up the other guy's dad, forget it. It didn't work. Those types of arguments are really not worth much. My God is stronger than your God. But You know, if you wanted to go back to a period in time when one of those showdowns actually took place, we can do that. 1 Kings chapter 18, the story, of course, of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Here's how the story went. There was this showdown on Mount Carmel. King Ahab, the king of Israel, decided to bring together Elijah, the only, at that time, last existing prophet of Jehovah, and then about 250 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, the only God that many of the people of Israel were believing in at that time. One of the Canaanite gods, the god of Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. And what was supplied for this particular showdown was two altars and two bulls. Nobody brought any matches. Nobody brought a Bic lighter. There was no fire anywhere to be found. Here was the showdown. You 450 prophets of Baal, you get your altar and your bull, and you stand around this fire and ask Baal if he will send the fire to start the altar ablaze. All 450 of you have this opportunity just through your prayers. And then they said, and Elijah, you, Mr. One Prophet of Jehovah, you have the same opportunity. So here you have two altars, two bulls. We're waiting for fire to come from somewhere. Well, first of all, the people gathered and they cheered, and you know, the home team began, the prophets of Baal, and they began to dance around and to pray. And 1 Kings 18 tells us that they were shouting on the top of their lungs to Baal, you know, bring the fire, Baal, show this guy up. You know, prove that you are the one true God, Baal. And the more they prayed, the more they sweated and looked ridiculous, and things got desperate for them. And they continued to keep up their faith. They were shouting. They were dancing. Then Elijah finally, you know, I think he had enough of watching this for hours and hours and hours, and he just started taunting them. You know, he said things like, well, maybe Baal's daydreaming. You know, maybe you need to speak louder. Maybe his hearing is bad. You know, maybe he went out to run an errand. He's on a trip. You need to yell louder. You need to get his attention. Maybe one translator said he went out to relieve himself. And he's taunting these followers of Baal as they're dancing and shouting and nothing's happening. And they're starting to get desperate. So they take, you know, desperate measures now. And we're told that the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18 in this story, they began to cut themselves and to bleed for their God. You know, these guys were into it. They had full faith that their God was going to do something. They just had to be, serious. So they're cutting themselves, they're dancing, they're singing, they're bleeding. It's an ugly scene, and more hours pass until it's been the entire day, and the sun is about to go down, and nothing has happened. That altar, the bull, the wood, sitting there just like it was at the beginning of the day, not a change at all except for these guys dancing and bleeding and screaming out to Baal. Nothing. Nothing but crickets. You can almost hear them chirping. That's it. That's it. Well, Elijah, you know, had enough. It was his turn finally after all this time. And he says, hey, everybody come on over here. Let me show you something. And he set up his altar with 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the wood upon that altar, and then the bull over that altar. But that wasn't enough for Elijah. See, he wanted the deck to be stacked way against him. It already was, 450 prophets to one. But he said to his servants, let's dig a trench around this altar. So they dug this wide moat all the way around the altar. And then he said, now let's take four full buckets of water and pour them over the bull, the wood, the whole thing. And then when they were done doing that, he said, you know what? Four buckets doesn't seem like enough. Let's get four more buckets of water, and we'll pour four more buckets of water over the bull, the firewood, into the trench, the whole thing. Just soak it. Then they're done. You know, here's eight full buckets of water. And he says, you know what? Oh, well. four more buckets of water. Why not? Let's get four more full buckets of water so that there's 12 buckets of water representing the 12 tribes of Israel poured over this bull, the firewood. It's deep in the trench and the moat around it. You're looking at this thing going, you know, if 450 prophets of Baal jumping up and down, screaming, cutting themselves, couldn't do anything, how is this prophet going to overcome these odds? Everyone was quiet. They watched silently. Elijah prayed a prayer, and immediately we have ignition. Just flames shooting up, consuming everything. It consumed the bull, the firewood, the water around the trench, and the ground all the way around. Just completely fried, decimated, gone. All you had left was this patch of burnt dirt that God made a statement there in their midst. And you have here the verses found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate, fell, and they cried, "The Lord, Jehovah, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You know, if they had any doubts, this showdown, which doesn't happen every day in the history of the world, but just this one time, they were given this example, and here they said, you know what? The God that we're supposed to be following as the chosen people of Israel, Jehovah, He is the true God. Here's how Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. All the people saw it happen, fell on their faces in awed worship, exclaiming, "God is the true God. God is the true God." Baal is a fake. He's an imposter. He's a figment of somebody's imagination. And he's not worth worshiping. He's not worth spending any of our time on. He is the true God, Elohim. Not only is God the genuine God, but another thing flows from the fact that God is true, and that is that He is the truthful God. The truthful God. We saw in the book of Titus that Paul writes that God does not lie. He is the author of the Word of God. He's the author of eternal life. He's the creator of all mankind. And He does not lie. It's just not in Him to lie because He is true. He deals in truth. And by that, we can surmise a couple of facts. One is that His Word is truth. Because if God is a truthful God, then anything He says is true. John chapter 3, verses 31 to 33 says, "The one who comes from above is above all." These are the words of our Savior Jesus. "The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth. The one who speaks and speaks as one from the earth." But then He speaks of Himself, and Jesus says, "The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful." What Jesus says is, "I've come from heaven, I am God, and I am truth." And everything that emanated from Jesus was truth. The Word of God is true since God is true. Another implication of the fact that He is a truthful God is that all truth is His truth. All truth is His truth. If there is anything that is true on the face of this earth, it is because God made it true. If there is any truth, whether it's written in the Word of God or whether it's something that you observe with your senses in this world, if there is anything that is true, it has come from God because He is the wellspring, the originator of all that is true. So this is what kind of makes me laugh about this. Planck's constant is named after a scientist whose last name was Planck. He came up with the whole idea. Amazingly brilliant scientist working in quantum theory and physics. Tremendous mind. But Planck's constant is a constant because it is based on constant principles that do not change about our universe. These are principles of scientific observation. So in other words, Planck was able to discover that there are some constant principles of scientific observation, and that by combining these principles into some type of a formula, you can come up with a constant theory of what something weighs. Understand that? The interesting thing about this is that this is what scientists do. They observe what is true about our universe, and they come up with theories and findings based on what they have observed, and they put it together and say, well, this is truth because this is science. But every single theory that they have come up with that springs from scientific observation originally had its genesis where? In God. He has created all that they observe. And every principle that they observe comes from God's truth. They are observing what God has created. If anything in this world is true, wherever you find truth in this entire world, it comes from God, because He is true, the wellspring of all truth. And then finally, this might hit closer to home. If He is the truthful God, then His promises are sure. If He says He's going to do something, bank on it, because God is faithful and He is true and He does not lie. He is the only true God. He always speaks the truth. He created truth. Everything that He created is true. And He is the wellspring of all truth. So anything He says He's going to do, it's going to happen 100%. A couple of verses to look at here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. See, this is a promise connected to our salvation. Look, you trust in God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you're trusting in Him to keep you blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. How do you know all that's going to work out in the end? Because you can bank on it, because the one who calls you, God Himself, is faithful. He's true. He's genuine, and He will do it. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, we have a historical precedent for this in the book of Joshua. In that book, all of the promises that God made to the house of Israel, out of all of those promises, not one of them failed. Every one was fulfilled. And that's the way God dealt with the people of Israel during the time of Joshua. That is the way that God deals with His people today. Not one of His promises will fail. Every one of them will be fulfilled. Now, some of you may have a book full of Bible promises. You can buy them in Christian bookstores. And they're neat little books to read through and say, here's what God has promised to me. Be careful with those books. Number one, be careful that every promise that's written in that book is a promise that's made to you. Because sometimes promises in those books were not made to you. They may have been made to the nation of Israel. It doesn't necessarily apply to you now. It may have been made to a particular person in Scripture. Doesn't necessarily contextually apply to you now. So be careful, first of all, that the promise is directed toward you. But on top of that, you need to understand the promise if you believe that it's going to come true. Understand the conditions of the promise, too, because sometimes the promises are attached to ifs. If this is true, if that is true, then this will happen. Once you determine that, you can rest in the promise, and you can stand on the promise, because it's from the God of truth. Let me give you one example, John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. This is a promise. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. That's a biblical promise. Whoever. Now, there are no restrictions to this. In context, this is what it means. Whoever means whoever. If you believe, and I believe that you're part of whoever, if you believe, then you have eternal life because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, it says that you will not see that life. This is the promise of God. It's pretty black and white in His Word. So we need to understand that God who is true, God who is faithful, will bring this to pass. So have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? If you have, you can bank on eternal life and a future with Him for all eternity in heaven. Well, as we take all of these truths together and look at them, we have a God who is true. We have a God who says things that are true, a God who is genuine. He's the real thing. There's no other beside Him. We might then ask the question, well, what does it matter to me today? What does this matter to me today? God is genuine. He's truthful. as I leave this place today and walk out through those doors into a world that's full of all sorts of misinformation and politics and half-truths and downright lies, when I walk out into that world that has so many false things going on, what difference does it make to me that there is a God who is true? God is the standard. You don't have to go to London to look under two bell jars to find the standard. The standard of truth is our God, who through Jesus Christ you can speak to on a daily basis. Through his word you can listen to on a daily basis. There is truth. So number one, we should trust him. That's what it matters today. We should put our trust completely in him alone. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Believe in him. Trust in him. Dive into the truth of his word, as it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, should trust in God and major in the things that are true. They should thrill our soul when we hear the truth. It should resonate within us that we hear the truth of God, because he is true and we love him and follow him and serve him with our lives. Put your faith in him alone for salvation and no other. Base everything else you hear in this world on his truth. See through the filter and the lens of God's truth when you walk on the face of this earth. Ask the question, is this true? And then answer it by saying, well, what does God's character, what does God's word, what do they have to say about it? And determine truth based on the standard of truth, not in some museum in London, but who sits in heaven. God is our standard. Second thing is this. What does it matter today? Well, we should take after him. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and God is true and you're his child, you should be true. You should be true. If God tells the truth, you should tell the truth. Let me put it two ways. Number one, be genuine. Don't be a hypocrite. You know, Christians should be the real thing because their God is the real thing. So we should be genuine. We're not called to pretend that we are holy. We're not called to act as if we're holy. We're called to be holy. And a genuine believer in Jesus Christ is truthful about the fact that he or she is on a journey toward that holiness. And not everything is perfect. That there are obstacles and problems and temptations and trials along the way. And we need to be truthful and honest with one another and not try to pretend we're holy, but to share with one another the journey and the road to holiness, which is sometimes rocky and dirty and ugly, and we don't like to talk about it, but boy, do we need to talk about it. You know, I love the fact that Stephen came forward this morning and shared with us something that was troubling his heart, that was happening in his family, that he's not happy about, but he wanted you to know about it because he doesn't want there to be a rumor mill that gets started about his daughter who's not living in his home right now. He wanted to make sure that you understood where his heart is and that he's grieving. And he wanted you to know the truth. Isn't that good? Isn't that we as believers major in the truth? We want to know the truth. Word of God says, if you know the truth will set you free. There's nothing wrong with telling the truth. Sometimes it's hard to tell the truth. Sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it hurts. But number two, we need to be truthful. Don't be a liar. Even when it hurts, even when it's difficult, respect God by being his child and telling the truth. Be transparent, be honest, be Christ-like. And one of the places I see this is on the political spectrum. You know, that these candidates for president or any other office, They emerge on the scene and they immediately develop an image for themselves, you know, and they begin to spout words that are consistent with that image that they have built of themselves. But then you begin to hear the truth, because our media has a tendency to look for the truth. And you start to hear things that are negative about this candidate who has puffed himself up to be something special. And when you hear the truth, it upsets you. But recognize this, that anybody who runs for any office in our government is imperfect and has many things to hide. But wouldn't it be good and refreshing if somebody just got up and said, look, I'm running for office. I want you to know, though, that I've got a bunch of things in my past that I am not proud of. And here's what they are. But I've changed, and I'm trying my hardest to be the person that God's called me to be. So, you know, if you're going to vote for me, recognize that I'm on a journey. You're on a journey. We're all on a journey. Wouldn't it be great to hear someone just say that rather than to set up an image of themselves that even they can't live up to? The only one that can live up to his image is God. His image is an image of perfection and truth, and he is always true. We need to reflect God to the best of our abilities as his people to be transparent and honest and Christ-like because God is true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, from cover to cover, that we have truth, that we can trust in you, that we can interpret your word and understand it as you speak to us, Lord, that you will come through with your promises. We thank you, Lord, that the salvation that we have is based in truth. And Father, that we can trust in you in all things. But Lord, we confess to you that there are times, Lord, when our lives do not reflect that truth. We apologize and confess and repent, Lord, that there are many times when we have lied. There are times, Lord, when we have set ourselves up to be something that we aren't. And Father, we just want to be your children. Open and honest and transparent and loving to others. Approachable, that others might know you and might know the love as well as the truth that comes from you. Help us, Lord, in this pursuit. But help us, Father, first and foremost, to trust in our honest, truthful, genuine God. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.